Marriage matter? Now, I'm not going to say anything this morning that you don't already know. On this subject, does marriage matter? The jungle drums of our culture beat in punctuate these low rhythmic messages that awaken something within us. There's something here that responds. And because of these jungle drums that are always thumping away in the background, whether you wake or whether you sleep, wherever you go, whatever you do, sending out the message that marriage does not matter. We want to consider the stirring, complex, profound melody that marriage does matter. Does marriage matter? Many voices in our culture say no. And their accumulated message has influenced the views of Joe and Jane so that the value and significance of marriage is viewed and practiced very differently today. A Pew Research Foundation study last year revealed that in 1962, 72% of all adults over 18 were married. 72%. In 2010, only 51% of adults over 18 were married. Does marriage matter? Clearly, our society is dismissive of that concept. And what are these voices? Who is saying no? Well, among them are feminism, who says that women's role in marriage is in no way a role of submission to man. If men and women are equal, then there can be no such thing as submission of a wife to her husband, and so marriage is redefined. Feminism says that gender doesn't matter. Gender is a biological, evolutionary accident, so that men and women are just the same. It's just there are incidental differences in their sexual apparatus. And so marriage is only a convention or convenience. And strands of feminism also say that women have the right to be all they can be. They should not be held back by men. They should not be held back by children. They should not be held back by mundane domestic duties. Marriage is a limitation on woman fulfilling her potential. Additionally, the voice of the sexual revolution says that marriage does not matter. At one time, if you were respectable, you waited to be married to have sex. Well, society no longer frowns upon sex outside of marriage or just living together. The taboo is gone. The embargo is lifted. And so, from society's point of view, you are free to engage freely in sex without making the commitment of marriage. And so, marriage is unnecessary overhead for sexual pleasure. Another voice, another jungle drum, beating out a no to our does marriage matter question, is the voice of narcissism. We live in the age of self. Selfishness, or more blatantly, total absorption with myself. My potential, my emotional needs, my figure, my biceps, my sags and bulges, my wrinkles, my weight, my support system, my career, my relationships, my sadness, my fulfillment, my aches and pains, my happiness. Oh my. The outcome of narcissism is that I can't stick with the relationship unless that other person worships me and is as devoted to my total and utter happiness as much as I am. It's hard to find somebody like that. This is a hindrance to perseverance in a self-denying, other-oriented project like marriage. And so marriage is a distraction from achieving my personal happiness. And a fourth voice, so loud in our day, that says no to the question of does marriage matter, is the voice of homosexuality, which is a defiant rebellion against the God who made them male and female. Homosexuality says we can define happiness and sexuality and relationships however we want. Who are you and who is God to limit my freedom to be what I want and to do what I want? Marriage is a straitjacket imposed on my personal freedom to redefine sexuality as I want. Does marriage matter? Many say no. Does marriage matter? God says yes. We'll look, first of all, at where God says yes. We'll look at four passages of Scripture, spending most of our time on the first two. And these four passages all refer to the same words from the creation of man. So there's your clue. Back to the beginning, Genesis 1:27 for just a moment, and then Genesis 2:18, where we'll settle in. Genesis 1:27 is the brief version of the creation of man. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Notice that two aspects are highlighted in this brief account of God creating man. Man is, number one, created in the image of God, and number two, created male and female. How important is it that we are created in the image of God? Well, it's fundamental to our identity, to the significance of our being in humanity. Are you more important than a gerbil? It's because you're created in the image of God. And it's fundamental to our destiny. Well, remember, there are only two things highlighted here. One is that man is created in the image of God, and the other is that man is created male and female. So how important is it that we are created with gender differences? We're created male and female. That, too, is fundamental to our identity and humanity. It is not peripheral. It is not incidental. God created man in his own image, and God created him male and female. We don't have time to unpack all that that means. Then over to Genesis 2, 18 through 25. And here we have the expanded version of God creating man. For the sake of time, we will not read this entire passage, but verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him." And then God causes Adam to fall asleep and forms from his own body woman. And verse 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We'll zero in on verse 24. This verse defines marriage. What is marriage? Here are the answers in a nutshell in this verse. We'll look at that in just a moment. This verse is also the genesis of marriage. Where did marriage come from? It came from God, who made the male and female, who brought the woman to man, and it rolled from there. It came from God, who made the male and female, who made woman for man, and who brought the woman to the man. So what is marriage as God designed it? Three things. Verse 24. A man shall leave his father and his mother. So a man leaves the previous authority structure of the family that he grew up in. And although he is always bound to honor his father and his mother, fifth commandment, yet the nature of his obligations change when he gets married. He is starting a new family, which he will lead. In order to lead that effectively, the previous loyalties and relationships, that is with mom and dad, now undergo a transformation, a transition. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Well, we might ask the question, it says a man shall leave his father and mother. Why does it say the man? Doesn't a woman leave? Well, he leads the leaving, for he will be the leader of the new family unit, and he can no longer be at the beck and call of his mother. Plus, the man's emotional detachment will consequently be greater. And God built him that way to correspond to the task that he gives him. You've heard the saying, a son is a son till he gets him a wife. A daughter is a daughter all of her life. Maybe you don't understand what that means. You don't have kids that grew up and got married and went away. When that happens, you will understand. And it's okay. It's good. That's the way God made it. The man has a greater emotional detachment from his previous relationships, father and mother. He has a task to do, a family to lead. And so he gives himself to that. Well, what's marriage? A man shall leave his father and mother. Secondly, a man shall cleave to his wife. So he forsakes former family ties and obligations, and instead he clings to his wife. And so a new family is formed, built upon the foundation of his marriage. A man shall cleave to his wife. This verb, cleave, has an aura of permanency about it. It's not a test phase. It's not a let's see how this thing works out. It's not a trial period. It's not 30 days of your money back. A man shall cleave to his wife. And indeed, there is no escape clause. In God's design for marriage, it's for life. Till death do us part. A man shall cleave to his wife. This word spells choice. He's made a choice. And it spells commitment. Marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant and between man and woman. And so it is an enduring commitment. A man shall cleave to his wife. But it is not just a mutual contract between a man and a woman. But it is a covenant before God. It's a sacred covenant, witnessed by God and sealed by God. Keep your finger in Genesis 2, but turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. Verses 16 and 17. Here wisdom is said to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And so the spotlight is on the adulteress, the woman who is married and yet commits sin against her marriage bond. And it says that the woman, the adulteress who sins against her marriage, has forgotten that her marriage covenant was with the companion of her youth. So it's a lack of loyalty. But it also says that she has forgotten that the marriage covenant was the covenant of her God. Verse 17, and she forgets the covenant of her God. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? I mean, she's just married. I mean, once upon a day, she went to the front of a temple or whatever. It wasn't a church. It wasn't a synagogue. But she stood up and said, I do. I mean, it was just the two of them, right? Him and her. It says that it is that she forgets the covenant of her God. How did God get into this? It's a bilateral agreement. It's a mutual contract. How did God get into this marriage covenant? Well, it's because God's in every marriage covenant. Because God designed marriage. And God is witness to every marriage promise that's exchanged with another. And God blesses and seals every marriage. And God is involved in every marriage covenant. It's not a bilateral agreement. It's not just the two of you. She forgets the covenant of her God. Malachi chapter 2. One more passage. Malachi 2. That would be the last book in the Old Testament. In case fear has gripped you when I said turn to Malachi. I'll give you a moment to turn to Malachi. Malachi 2, verse 14. So God is rejecting treacherous Judah. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Same two elements here. This time it's the guy screwing up. But Malachi points to the fact that his wife was his companion and his wife by covenant. The wife of your youth is not only your companion with all the loyalties that that relationship brings, but she is your wife by covenant. And so marriage is an irrevocable contract before God. Not just between the two of you. Before God, to which we are bound. And of course, this is the same passage, verse 16, where God says, I hate divorce. That's why he says it. That's why he says it. Back to Genesis 2. And so as a man cleaves or clings to his wife, he chooses to honor the covenant that he has made with his wife and that he has made before God. So you see, marriage is not just about feeling in love. And marriage is not just about whether I care about the person. And marriage is certainly not about whether I am getting what I used to get out of the relationship. Marriage is a commitment. Marriage is a contract. Marriage is a solemn promise. Marriage is a covenant, a solemn commitment, and marriage is a covenant before God. Well, verse 24, Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and in the third place, and they shall become one flesh. Well, there is, of course, sexual union here in marriage. We understand that. But becoming one flesh involves more than the marriage act. In fact, the marriage act is a symbol, it's a sacrament of the more complete oneness that occurs in marriage. The two shall become one flesh. Marriage is a total giving of yourself in all that's involved in yourself to another person. The two shall become one flesh. The one flesh refers to a shared life. No more yours and mine, but ours. Whether of time, this is my time, space, I need my space, money, yours, mine, two shall become one. Possessions, two shall become one. Dreams, two shall become one. Insights, shared life and understanding. Ideas, problems, successes, sufferings, failures, not two, but one. The two shall become one flesh. So, what's marriage? There it is. And so we see that marriage is not a convention of human origin. It was originated by God. He made them male and female. In fact, He specifically made the woman from the man, for the man, out of the man, and He brought the woman to the man. This is God's idea. Marriage is originated by God. Marriage is rooted in our humanity. Marriage is authorized and sanctioned by God. And note that this was all before the fall, before sin had entered the world, before the curse. Marriage was made for perfect man. And so, roles in marriage and submission and covenant were not instituted as part of the curse. They were made for perfect man. Roles and submission and the covenant were not remedial measures brought in to fix what got busted when sin entered. They were made for perfect man. Well, let's turn to a second passage, Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19. The question of divorce is brought by the Pharisees to Jesus. Jesus responds, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And so now we're going to have three references to this same incident, this same thing from the book of Genesis. But these three, in Matthew, Mark, and Ephesians, occur well after man has fallen into sin. And so, you see, marriage is a wise God's plan for perfect man and for fallen man. Sin and the curse do not cancel or supersede or nullify marriage. Marriage is still relevant. Marriage still matters. Marriage is still fitting. Marriage is not just for Eden. Like, if I were perfect, I could do that. I mean, what does God expect? Marriage is not just for perfect man. Marriage is for fallen men. Because Jesus cites it well post the fall. And marriage works for sinful men as well as for perfect men. Marriage is for humanity and marriage is for sinners. Marriage works for sinners. God designs marriage for sinners. Well, Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Jesus. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Well, this sounds familiar. Let's go over the things that were not said in Genesis. Jesus starts us off by saying, have you not read? It's interesting. Jesus takes us back to the Bible. Here's the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Every word that he speaks is perfect wisdom. Whatever he would say to in answer to any question would be the perfect answer. And what does Jesus do? Again and again and again, he takes us back to the Bible. Do you think there might be a reason for that? Do you think he's trying to teach us something? You looking for answers? Jesus says, I'm going to tell you where to go. Go back to the Bible. Have you not read? Then notice, verse 4, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And so we have the intent of the divine designer. He created them, right? And he who created them from the very beginning made them male and female. So maleness and femaleness is fundamental to our identity and humanity. And it is so for a reason. Because God designed for men and women to get married. That was the plan from the beginning. You say that's so simple. Well, if you go outside and listen to the jungle drums, that ain't what they're saying. It's not what they're saying. This was God's plan. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. So if you want to know about marriage, you want to know what it is, you want to know how it works, you want to know how to fix it when it's broke, read the manufacturer's instructions. Where do you go to find out? You go to the manufacturer's instruction book. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. Read the manufacturer's instructions. Why does it make that noise? You're holding it backwards. It shoots out the other end. You forgot to press start. You didn't prime the engine first. You didn't shake well before using. The manufacturer is in the best position to tell you how to use it. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. Then, let's zero on from the beginning. From the beginning, at the risk of redundancy. Well, it's obviously redundant, but we need to hear. This was before sin. This was before the corruption and disruption that attends sin. Submission of the wife. Sex only in marriage. the permanence of the marriage covenant, the prohibition of divorce from the beginning. This is how God designed it. Verse 6, note the word consequently. Consequently, they are no more two, but one flesh. Consequently, Jesus is drawing a conclusion. He's drawing a conclusion from the statement in Genesis, and the two shall become one flesh. And his conclusion is, consequently, this may surprise you, they are no more two, but one flesh. This is a statement above present fact, what the deal is in marriage. They are no more two, but they are one flesh. This is their current condition. It's not what they want to be. It's not what they're working towards. It's what they are in God's eyes. The covenant before God. They are no more two, but they are one flesh. And Jesus' conclusion from this statement is the permanence of marriage. Consequently, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. The two became one. And therefore, they are one. And therefore, marriage endures. And therefore, you don't opt out. And therefore, you don't hit eject. And therefore, the only way you get that one back into two is with a lot of cutting and bleeding. It wasn't designed to be that way. And this is not just about sexual union. The two shall become one flesh. If you're married, you are no longer two independent agents charting your individual destinies. And if you can maximize your happiness in proximity to one another and in relationship with your current spouse, well, you proceed with your marriage. And if not, I'm out of here. The two shall become one. Can I say that 100 times for you? The two shall become one. How many fingers am I holding up? One. The two shall become one. That's what God said. That's what God designed. That's what Jesus quotes. And Jesus concludes from the two shall become one is that marriage is not for the short term. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Well, how did marriage get to be permanent? God did it. What God has joined together, let no man separate. So somehow, in this marriage thing, God was doing something. And in every marriage that has occurred in time and space, in the lives of those who are present here today, God was doing something. Do you know that? God not only saw your verbal covenant and was witness to it and sealed it, but God was doing something. He was joining you together. God was there. God did something. And the two became one. How'd that happen? God did it. So how do you pull out? What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This implies that every marriage is witnessed and sanctioned and authorized and sealed by God. Essentially, you sign the document and God puts his embossed notary stamp right on top of your signature. And If you rip up your signature, you rip up God's seal too. Well, there are two more passages. I'll let you look at them. Mark 10, verses 7 and 8, same thing. Jesus responds to the same question and cites the same passage in Genesis. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, same thing. Four times. Complete with commentary and interpretation by Jesus. Let me ask you a simple question. You think God thinks this is important? Think God means it? Well, we were answering the question, does marriage matter? Many say no. God says yes. And we've been answering the question, where does God say yes? Let's look just briefly at why does God say yes? Two things. There's a lot of things, but just two things. Marriage is for humans. Marriage is for sinners. For two reasons. One, companionship. God creates man. And he says, we already read it, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, God has created everything. At the end of every day of creation, he looks. And he looks at what he has made and he said, it is good. Every day. What God made, of course, perfect God, perfect world, it is good. And when he looks at the whole deal, after 6 days, behold, it was very good. But he looks at man, whom he has made by himself alone, Adam, and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so God knows your humanity, even in perfection, and your needs. He says it's not good to be alone. God exists in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is not alone. There is one God who exists in three persons. It's not good for man, made in the image of God, to be alone. And so, God creates woman. And if you're married, God has given you a friend for life. The companion of your youth, if you're married when you were young. And I'll say she because I happen to be a man. But you'll understand the flip side of that, right? And she, this one, is your companion for life, for the whole path until death do you part. Not just for the high places where it's awesome and the view is great, but for the valleys and the swamps and the rocky paths. The two of you, companions for life. God gives you to each other. And not just for the sunny times, but for the rainy days. And when the clouds hang over you, threatening to swallow you up. And when you're marching on the path of life through fog so thick you can almost cut it, there's somebody there. Hand in hand. This is God's idea. It's not good for man to be alone. God gives you a friend for life with whom you will share everything. The two shall become so close that they are one. They share everything. P.S. Make sure you share everything. Don't hold up. Don't retreat. Don't punish your spouse. Don't stop talking. God made you to share everything. And this is at the heart of the deal. We saw that in Proverbs 2:17, the companion of her youth. Malachi 2:14, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And this is companionship that is close. The two shall become one. This is companionship that is protected by commitment and covenant. No other friendship like that. Brothers are close. Husband and wife are closer. It's protected. There's walls around it. There's no escape hatch. You're together for life. And the security and continuity of this type of relationship produces an intimacy and a unity that could never be achieved in some kind of transient relationship that was always at risk. Marriage is for humans, marriage is for sinners because of companionship. And secondly, it provides a context for children. When you have children, you are nurturing, growing, forming persons. Human beings. You are forming them to become what they will one day be and go off and live independent existences, but your fingerprints are all over it for good or ill. And so marriage provides a context for children, a context of care. As we care for each other, husband and wife, so we care for you. And you don't just have to fend for yourselves, but we will always be caring for one another, and we will always be caring for you. You are not alone in the world. A context of commitment for children. I will be there for my husband or wife, and I will be there for you. You can count on me. Does that provide stability? Does that provide a foundation for confidence? It does. A context for commitment for children. A context of honor and respect for children. Parents who keep their word, no matter how tough it is, are parents that are worthy of respect. Honor your father and your mother. Children learn to trust others as they learn to trust their parents. It's the nursery ground for learning trust. It's the nursery ground for learning to respect authority in every context, whether in work or at school, in any context where there's an authority structure. Kids learn to respect authority, to work under authority, not to thumb their nose at authority, to be able to be productive even though they may not agree with everything that's in authority. They learn that at home. And they learn to honor and respect when their parents are worthy of respect because they keep their commitment. Children learn to believe what people say because they could believe their parents who kept their word. Parents are the original heroes for children. Everybody wants to believe in someone, and kids especially. Parents who keep their commitments, parents who keep their covenant, are parents that are the original heroes for children. They will be able to grow up believing in something because they could believe in their parents. And they will grow up with confidence as opposed to being fearful and anxious and distrustful. If they grow up in a stable home, a safe place in an unsafe world, because their parents keep their commitments. They will be able to live with love and selflessness versus self-centeredness because they saw it modeled in their parents who kept their commitments. A few reasons why God says yes. So does marriage matter? It matters to God. It should matter to us. Five thoughts as we finish. Marriage should matter to us, so keep your covenant. Marriage should matter to us, so care for your companion. Nurture and treasure that relationship. Don't take it for granted. Don't take him or her for granted. Don't focus on your unfulfilled expectations. Care for your companion. Third place, guard your heart. The grass is not greener. Don't let your heart or your imagination wander. Keep it in check. Fourth, resolve your conflicts. Be transparent. Communicate. Be humble. Confess your sin. Yes, you have some. Resolve your conflicts. And finally, be thankful to God who gives us marriage, who gives us the companions of our youth. Does marriage matter? Yes, it does. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us as we obey you, as we obey you even in our marriages, that we may find the joy and delight that you have intended for us to experience, and that we may demonstrate to a world that marches to a different drumbeat. May we demonstrate the wisdom and grace and love of our Creator God. Help us to be faithful. Help us to nurture our children. And help us to find joy in following and obeying you. In Jesus' name, amen.